Well, I want to invite you to open up your Bible or your electronic device to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 35 is where we'll be picking up our study of the book of 1 Corinthians, which we're coming to the tail end of. If you're using the YouVersion Bible app, you can simply hit more and then the events function, and then you could be able to geolocate onto Redeemer Baptist Church live right here at the Ravine Water Park, and you can have all of today's message notes. You can even save them to take with you to your small group tonight. And if you are an analog person, that means you like things that are tangible and real, that are right in front of you. We have these handy paper notes for you as well. So those are all available to you. Now, we've been with this Corinthian church for much of the last year, studying this group of people that were dysfunctional saints, people who were broken and messed up, who needed a life-changing reality to occur to them, and they found it in the good news of Jesus. And what they found was that although they had been set free from their sins, and although they had been justified by the grace of Jesus, and although they had been made right with God, they found that they were still dealing with the presence of sin, and it was found in the church. So this group of people struggled with sexual sins. They struggled with fighting over who they wanted to follow as worship and church leaders. They fought over whether or not they were going to get first in line for communion and whether or not they were going to get drunk at communion. These people had some serious problems. They were so angry at each other. Some of them, they were suing each other in court rather than taking their problems to the church. And to this very messed up group of people, the Apostle Paul has come persistently with the message. He says, listen, if you believe the good news of Jesus, it changes your sexual morality. It changes how you solve conflict. It changes your perception of who's in charge of the church. It changes your understanding of all of these different realities. And then at the end of the book here, as we've been going through 1 Corinthians 15, we're seeing that Paul is saying, if you believe the good news of Jesus, everything you're going through right now is just a foretaste. It's real. It's important. It's just not as really important as you think it is. Because there is a greater reality coming. And he wants to remind them of this important truth that Jesus didn't stay in the grave. He was raised from the grave. And that means that his church, who follows him, will be united with him in his death and be resurrected in the fullness of time when God sends his son back. And there'll be a new heavens and a new earth. And we, believers, will be given new resurrected bodies in Jesus Christ. Now, if all of that sounds new to you, my encouragement is listen to our last few messages. You can find them on our website. You can see them on our Facebook stream, because we don't have time to unpack all that I just said. We're coming today to verse 35, where there's a group of people, let's call them cynics or skeptics. They're the people, I'm guessing these are the most pragmatic people in the church, maybe the people who think they're really, really smart. And they're asking questions that are kind of cynical and skeptical. And they're asking, if this is all true, everything you're saying is true, then prove it. So let's pick that up with that question and see how the Apostle Paul answers them. So verse 35 and following. But someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come? You foolish person, what you sow does not come to life unless it dies, and what you sow is not the body that is to be, but a bare kernel, perhaps of wheat or of some other grain. But God gives it a body as he has chosen, and to each kind of seed its own body. For not all flesh is the same. But there is one kind for humans and another for animals, another for birds and another for fish. There are heavenly bodies and earthly bodies, but the glory of the heavenly is of one kind and the glory of the earthly is of another. There is one glory of the sun and another glory of the moon and another glory of the stars, for stars differ from star in glory. So it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. Thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being, the last Adam became a life-giving spirit. But it is not the spiritual that is first, but the natural, and then the spiritual. The first man was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are of the dust. And as is the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. May God add his blessing to the reading and the proclamation of his word. At the beginning of the passage that we just read, you see that Paul is asked two questions. Now, he's speculating, but he knows this church pretty well, having founded the church and having sent some of his proteges to pastor the church and help them through different crises. These may even be questions they sent to him in one of their letters. Their question is, if there is such a thing as a resurrection, give me all of the details. Explain it to me. I want to know how the biology of this works, Paul. I want to understand the physics. How does Earth move? How do decayed bodies? These people were not like contemporary Americans. They had seen dead bodies. They didn't just sanitize them and quickly scoop them up and embalm them. They knew what happened to human flesh. And they're like, what you're saying, it doesn't make sense. So they're asking these, say, foolish or skeptical questions. Why foolish? Paul says, you're asking actually the wrong questions with a wrong heart to understand this particular issue. So verse 35, someone will ask, this is question one, how are the dead raised? And question two, with what kind of body do they come? Now, the ESV politens up Paul's response. It says, you foolish person, and it puts it as part of another verse instead of just making it really succinct, because what he actually says in Greek is pretty harsh. It would come out today something like, you dummy. Don't be thinking you're so smart. Don't be thinking you've got it all figured out. Paul says, actually, one of your problems you Corinthians have is you think you've got it all figured out. You think you know everything, but you know nothing. Now, he's made that point to them over and over again, and we've been going through this book, and he's reminding them how much they don't know. But let's just pause here and think about these two questions before we see how Paul answers them. There is a tendency in the church constantly for us to focus and minor on spiritual minutiae and miss big things. Jesus admonished the Pharisees. He said, listen, you guys are literally going through your spice rack. You go, oh, here's 10 ounces of mint. And they take 1 ounce of mint and they put that in their offering plate. Here's your dill. Okay, they would take that and put tithe off of their dill spices and off their cumin. He says, you're tithing your mint, your dill, and your cumin, but you miss the weightier things of the law, justice and mercy. And guess what? That same religious tendency is in so many of our hearts. We want to focus on the logistical questions, the minutiae, and miss the big points. And that effort to center ourselves around hidden knowledge is called Gnosticism in the church. And we need to be rebuked as Paul's rebuking the Corinthian church. We need to be reminded that God has said, listen, there are secret things, hidden things, the way I'm going to do things that belong to me, the Lord. But there are things that are revealed to you, and those are the things I've given to you, the children of God. So in Deuteronomy 29:29, he says, in fact, I've revealed enough for you to do all that I want you to do. Isn't that interesting? We're always asking God to show us what's next, right? What are the things I need to know? God, I need to know the plan for 6 months from now. God's like, no, you just need to obey me today. Love your neighbor. Love God. Do justice. Walk humbly. You know, and we're like, no. I just need to know what my career, my school choices, my retirement plan. I need to know what my bank account's going to be. And God's like, you don't need to know any of that. Just obey me. Obey me today. And we need to recognize that there are realities that are not for us to know. God has never intended for you and me to be mini gods, that Adam and Eve were wrong when they were tempted, when they listened to Satan, and he said, you'll know the things that only God knows. You'll be like God. And it was a lie. You know, when Jesus is raised from the grave, the apostles are like you and me, and they had questions, right? They're like, okay, all right, you're raised from the grave. We see you. We now believe that you're here. We've eaten with you. We've fished with you. We've had all these experiences. What's the plan? Right? And don't you feel that temptation right now as we're kind of beginning to see, by God's grace, the emergence from COVID? People are getting vaccinated, and we're seeing a decline in the curve, and we pray that will continue. Don't you want to know what's next, right? And be certain. You know what Jesus says in Acts chapter 1, verse 7? He says something really astonishing. He says, it's not for you to know. Isn't that interesting? That Jesus has no problem telling you and me there are certain things that are not for us to know. What we are to do is listen to God's word, what has been revealed, and live within that word. And Paul has already reminded the Corinthians in chapter 4, verse 6, he said, don't think you should go beyond that which is written. Stop trying to go into spaces that God doesn't want you to go. With all of that context, you understand his frustration with these people who are saying, now, Paul, explain to me the physics of a body being raised and how does this work and what happens to the dirt and the crumbled bones. And I don't get it, Paul. You're going to have to make this really clear before I believe in it. And he says, you're a foolish person if that's the way you think about the resurrection. He says, I'm not even going to answer those questions. I'm going to answer them differently than that. Brothers and sisters, when we talk about amazing truths like the resurrection of the body, we need to recognize that there are real things that are mysterious. They're not explainable in certain realms that we have scientific knowledge. And we all know this. For example, no matter how much psychologists try to explain the human emotional response system and say it's a result of conditioning and it's a result of genetics and it's a result of evolution, guess what? Nobody can explain why love exists. Yet we would all know that love is real. So there are things we acknowledge that are real, like love, faith, hope. These are real things. There's a psychologist who went through the concentration camps, and he wrote a book, and he said, you know, what's interesting, the only people that survived the concentration camps were people that had hope. What is hope? How do you define that scientifically? How do you explain that within human biology, within evolution? Yet hope is tangible and real. So we need to recognize, as we humble ourselves before Paul's answers on the resurrection, remember this: there are things that are real that are mysterious in that they are not yet revealed and may never be revealed to us in the logistical ways that we want them to. I love how Eugene Peterson, who paraphrased the New Testament in a copy of the Bible called The Message. I love how he paraphrased this response here in verse 35. Listen to his version of this in 1 Corinthians 15:35. He says, "Some skeptic is sure to ask, 'Show me how the resurrection works. Give me a diagram. Draw me a picture. What does this resurrection body look like?'" Is it any of you at this point already? Theo's honest engineers. He's on drugs, so, you know. For those of you at home, our brother, never mind. He's okay. So 1 Corinthians 15:35 says, so he says, he's like, "Draw me a picture. What does this resurrection body look like?" If you look at this question closely, you realize how absurd it is. There are no diagrams for this kind of thing. Now, Paul is a great pastor because he's not afraid to humble us by reminding us that maybe we're asking foolish questions. Jesus did this all the time. And Paul follows Jesus, and then he says, "Now, I'm going to try and answer these two questions in reverse order." He's going to start by talking about what kind of resurrection body will we have. And he's not going to give all the biological and physical details that we may want. But he's going to answer what we need to know. What kind of resurrection body will we have? And then the second question, you remember, was the first one, was how are the dead raised? And he's answering both questions in the verses that we read. So let's take a look at that. What kind of resurrection body will we have? This might be nice to know, right? Well, let's see what Paul answers. The first thing he says is that we have a different form. Whatever form you're in right now, whatever shape you're in right now, that your resurrection body will have something about it that is like you and yet very unlike you. It will be a different form. And he says it's as different as a seed is from its resulting plant. Verse 37, what you sow in a ground is not the body that we are going to have, that is to be, but it's like a seed, a kernel of grain, of wheat. And he says, listen, when you look at a seed, it's a sunflower seed or a mustard seed or an okra seed. Those are all different shapes and types, right? If you've seen seed packets, you know how diverse seeds can be. You sow them in the ground, and yet what comes up doesn't look like the seed, right? It has a different form. And he says, so our resurrection bodies are like that. There will be a different form to our resurrection bodies. And he goes on to say that our resurrection bodies will be as diversely beautiful as all the forms of perishable life. So in verse 39, he says, look around you. Look at all the world, for not all the flesh is the same. Look around all the different aspects that God has created. There's one kind for humans. There's another kind of form for animals, a different kind for birds, and a different kind for fish. So just even using major categories of the animal world, we know that fish are radically different. They have gills, and yet there's so many different kinds of fish, right? There's great big fish. There's little fish. There's fish of many different colors. There's fish that are zebra striped, like the plane over there. There's fish that are in all these different varieties, and that's just within fish. But fish are not birds. And birds are radically different. You know, I know Cheryl has had great big, beautiful birds, you know? And then there's all kinds of little birds, like the ones we can see floating around here. And my favorite are hummingbirds, right? But they're all radically different. And birds don't look like bears, right? So what Paul is trying to say to you is this. Think about how creation has such a diversity to it. And he says, guess what? That's just a foretaste. So when you and I have a different form in our resurrection bodies, we will be amazingly diverse within those forms. But each of those forms will be given by God. It will be assigned to you. Now, I don't know why I don't grow hair on top of my head. That's in the here and now. But that's a God-assigned genetic trait. I might wish that I was 6 foot or 6'5", but I'm not. Right? We all know this about our bodies. We all look different in our bodies. And Paul says, listen, I'm not going to explain this to you through the evolutionary and genetic mechanisms. He says, but what I do think you need to know is this. Just like you have a God-assigned form now, the form of your resurrection body will also be God-assigned. God-assigned. So look in verse 38. He says, God gives us the resurrection body that He has chosen. You and I don't get to choose our resurrection bodies. We don't get to go down a catalog and go, hey, God, you know, I'd like a slightly bigger biceps. And, you know, could you make my feet a little bit smaller than they were? And God, can I please grow hair? No, no, no. Our resurrection bodies will be assigned, given to us by God, just like God assigns the form of a seed and a plant. And this body, it's not ghostly. It's more real than any body you and I have ever had. Now, I wish I had time to unpack this statement, but I can commend to you a wonderful book. It's an analogy. It's a story, a fantasy. It's called The Great Divorce by C.S. Lewis. And there's a wonderful set of descriptions where the picture of this story in heaven is such that there are a group of people who are coming out of their earthly bodies and they're encountering heavenly bodies, resurrected bodies in heaven. And those bodies are more real than the ones that the people coming from earth have. Okay? They're more alive. They're more substantive. And so we need to put away any ideas that we have that our resurrection bodies will look like ghosts or spirits. When Jesus was resurrected, he shows up while his disciples are eating, and they think they're seeing a ghost. There's something about his body that is radically different. He can just walk into rooms, apparently. But Jesus says to them, why are you troubled? Why do doubts arise in your heart? See my hands, my feet? It is I myself. You've gone fishing with me, guys. You've slept on the same mountainsides with me. You watched me teach you for 3 years. It's me. Touch me and see. A spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have. So this bodily form that's going to be diverse and God-assigned and beautiful, it is physical. It is more real than any body you and I have ever had. Now that's bizarre, right? How does that work? Well, remember, we're being humble before what Paul is teaching us here. Paul doesn't just say there's a different form, though. He says there's a different glory. And whenever the Bible uses the word glory, it's talking about the beauty of something, the significance of something, the weight of it. Have you ever been in the presence of somebody that is perhaps exceedingly beautiful or really, 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 really smart? Or maybe somebody who's just highly gifted as an athlete. And when you're in the presence of that person, there's a sense, an aura about that person. A presence to them. And when the Bible tries to convey the God-given beauty and significance and presence of a creature or of God himself, it uses the word glory. And Paul says, listen, your resurrection body is going to have a different glory to it than the one you've got right now. So look in verse 40, he uses the analogy of stars and planets and asteroids and the moon and the sun. He says there are heavenly bodies, planets and stuff, and there are earthly bodies, but the glory of the heavenly is of one kind, and the glory of the earthly is of another. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars, for star differs from star in glory. As every star is uniquely different, so diverse will be our bodies, but each of them has immense glory. Have you ever seen the pictures that the Hubble telescope takes of constellations of stars, and then when it zooms in, whether it's on the sun or any of the telescopes, when they zoom in on any of the near stars, and you begin to get a sense of how diverse and how each of these, you go, oh, that's so amazing, that's so beautiful. And then you look at another star or another constellation, you go, oh, that's so amazing. So our resurrection bodies will have that kind of glory because we were created to reflect God's glory. You know, the moon, right, has no light-giving capabilities of its own. It doesn't emit light. Yet why does it glow in the night sky? It glows in the night sky because it's bouncing the light of the sun that's on the other side of the earth back to us. The moon is essentially a giant mirror. It's reflecting light back to us. And that's what we were created to do. And our heavenly bodies will do that. They will reflect the infinite glory and infinite beauty and infinite significance and infinite presence of the living God. And all of us will have these resurrection bodies that reflect God's glory. If you look in Daniel chapter 12, hundreds of years before Christ, you see him saying this, many of us who sleep in the dust shall awake. Some will awake to eternal life. Some will awake to shame and everlasting contempt. Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the sky above, and those who turn many to righteousness will shine like the stars forever and ever. You and I will have as much glory, as much weight and presence and beauty and significance as a star. Isn't that amazing? Can you imagine having a body that's like that? You know, we talk about having stars, movie stars, music stars, you know, athletic stars, but they're not real stars. But what happens when your body reflects the glory of the infinite God? Our glory will be incomparable. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16, 17 say, there's no reason to lose heart when you're going through trials and temptations and difficulties. Why? Because even though your outer self, your body may be shriveling or wasting away, your inner self, your inmost being, your spiritual self is being made new every day. And then he goes on to say, this light momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory. Everything you and I are going through in the here and the now, all of our trials and struggles and pain, it is in the hands of a loving God being used to shape us to carry the weight of an eternal glory. That's an amazing reality. So there's a different form and a different glory. There's a different quality of life. And Paul uses four different contrasts to explain that. When he says there's a different quality to our resurrection bodies, he says they are eternal. And by eternal, we don't just mean they go on forever. We mean bodies that go on forever in the sense that they don't decay and they don't diminish. Now, no matter how beautiful a person is, after a while, they only have one kind of beauty, and it seems to fade. But what if you had a body that didn't? And that's the nature of this. So in verse 42, Paul says, it is this way with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown with your life is perishable. Like the seed goes down into the ground, it's perishable. But what is raised is imperishable. It doesn't decay. It doesn't diminish because it goes on forever. It's been given an eternality to it. It's not tainted by the sin that Adam and Eve brought into this world. He goes on to give another contrast, and he says, your new body is some body that you will be unashamed of. You might remember Adam and Eve in the garden before sin entered were naked and unashamed, right? Now, I don't know about you, but not too many of us can stand in front of a mirror naked and go, hey, man, I like that. That's pretty good. No, we see all our flaws, our wrinkles. We see all the things that we don't like. But Paul says your resurrection body, your earthly body is sown in dishonor, but your resurrection body is raised in glory. And the contrast between the glory and there is the dishonor, the shame. We are ashamed in this world. We know our bodies carry the imprint of Adam and Eve's sinful genetics and the brokenness of this world, but the resurrection body will not have any shame to it. Imagine that. He goes on to say that there's another contrast. He says, your earthly body is sown in weakness. We all live with the limited capacities of our bodies. You can be as athletic as Michael Jordan, and you can be terrible at baseball. There are limits. There are limits to what your body can do. Everybody's body has a limit, but not your resurrection body. It's not built for limitation. It's built for capability. So Paul says, your earthly body is sown in weakness, but it will be raised in power, in dunamis, this dynamic reality. You will be capable of doing anything that God assigns you to do. And then he says, this body will be different because it's not just an earthly body. It's a spiritual body. Imbued into all that our resurrection bodies will be, in essence, in our spiritual genetics, will be the Holy Spirit of God. So he says in verse 44, you will sow into the ground a natural body, but it will be raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. As you were created once by God to dwell within this world, you will be recreated with a new body to be in the new heavens and the new earth. Now, how is that possible? Well, because your body that you're going to have will have a different ancestor. Now, everybody's doing modern ancestry things today, 23andMe, and I don't know, all these other online things, and you know, they tell you that you're 12% Irish and 42% Polish and 6% South American. I don't know, right? But they give you these kind of breakdowns and show you your genetic profile, where your relatives came from. But Paul says, all of us have a common physical ancestor, but your resurrection body will have a common spiritual ancestor. So look in verse 46. He says, there is not the spiritual body that comes first, but first we all must have a natural body, and then will come a spiritual body. Adam is our forebearer for all of us. All of us are descended from Adam and Eve. We are their offspring. And Adam was formed from dust, but Jesus, the God-man, brought in spiritual DNA into this world. He was of heavenly descent. So in verse 47, he goes on to explain, the first man, or Adam, was from the earth, a man of dust. For God took dust and created him. Taken from the other part of creation, God took us and made us. We are carbon-based life forms. Right? But the second man, Jesus, he's from heaven. So while we all have the earthly physical genetics of Adam, we gain through Jesus his spiritual genetics. So verse 48 says this, as was the man of dust, so also are those who are of the dust. Just like Adam was made from dust, we are also made from dust. But as is the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. So just like we bear this, the imprint in our bodies of Adam and Eve, he says, if you're of heaven, if you're of the kingdom of God, you will bear the imprint of Jesus. Your resurrection body will be like the body of Jesus. It will have that imprint in it. In Philippians, Paul wrote this, and maybe it's a little bit clearer there for us. He says, our citizenship is not here in earthly nations. No, no. Everybody who's been born again has been given a new citizenship. Our true citizenship is in heaven. And from heaven, we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who has ascended to the right hand of the Father, who's interceding for us right now. And then when he comes back, Paul says, Philippians, he's going to transform our lowly bodies to be like his glorious body by the power that God has given him to subject all things to himself. So here's something you and I can know about our resurrection body, and this is perhaps the most important thing we can know. Our resurrection bodies will reflect the reality of Jesus Christ in the same way that our earthly bodies reflect our descent from Adam and Eve. Isn't that amazing? I don't know what that's going to look like, but it's going to be cruel. So that's the answer that Paul gives when he says, what kind of body will we have? But remember, there was another question. The first question, how are the dead raised? Now, the Corinthians are like you and me. They want details. They explain all of the physics and the logistics. But Paul says, no. You're focused on the wrong things. He says, but let me answer it a different way. And he does it by inserting truths throughout the passage that we read. And he says, you've got to grasp something that if you want that resurrection body, there are some necessities that must occur. So he says there's a necessary transition. There's a necessary transition. So look in verse 50, and he says this, I tell you this, brothers. Now, if Paul writes something like that, it's like when Jesus says, truly, truly. It's like, pay attention now. Pay attention. I'm going to tell you something important. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Period. Nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. When we inherited Adam and Eve's genetics, we didn't just inherit their biology. We inherited the guilt that they had incurred, and we also carried with ourselves their spiritual flaws and sins. And all of us are born as sinners. You've never met a child yet that was a genuine tabula rasa. They all carried sinful spiritual DNA. And Paul says, For that reason, that body you got right now, it's not acceptable in heaven. God don't want that body. I don't care how good it is. That body is tainted by sin. And you don't bring sin into the new heavens and the new earth. That perishable body is not acceptable to God. A necessary transition has to occur. You have to be given a new body because our sin keeps us from eternal life and from the heavenly bodies that we need to get. So Paul's already written this to them. Remember in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9, he says, "Do you not know that the unrighteous, which is all of us, will not inherit the kingdom of God?" All of us sinners are not capable of stepping into God's eternal kingdom. And then he lists some sample sins. We know it's a sample list because in multiple other places in Scripture, he lists other sins, and they include things as mild as gossiping and disobeying your parents, to sexual sins that he mentions here, like men practicing homosexuality or being a thief. But he also says, guess what? If you're just greedy, you're just envious, you just want a better life than the one you've got now, nope. You can't inherit the kingdom of heaven. You're a drunkard, you can't go into heaven. That makes sense to us maybe. But if you're a reviler, do you know what a reviler is? Go on Twitter. You'll know what a reviler is really quick. A skeptic, a cynic, a troll, an online commentator, the person who always has an opinion that's negative, who always critiques everything. Swindlers. None of these will inherit the kingdom of God. And the consequence for all of our sins is unbelief. The consequence for all our sin and unbelief is death. Remember what Adam was told after he sinned? Adam, I took you from the dust, and to dust you shall return. You know, as a minister, I've said those words beside a lot of grave sites. For you are dust, and to dust you shall return. That's the consequence of having a body that is afflicted by sin. So what's the solution? What's the transition? Well, all of the New Testament is full of it, right? We need a new birth. We need a new body. And so when Jesus is talking to the religious scholar Nicodemus, he says to him, listen, Nicodemus, unless you're born of the water, unless you've got a biological birth and you've got a spiritual birth, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. If you came from your mother, you've got your earthly body, but you need to have a birth that is of the Spirit. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not be surprised at this, that I tell you, you must be born again. You want to have a resurrection body, the transition that is required is complete. You need a whole do-over, a mulligan that starts you over from the beginning. Well, how do we get that? Well, I'm glad you asked, because we not only need a necessary transition, we need a necessary Savior. And Paul has been hammering this point home to the Corinthians over and over again. But look at verse 45. Right here when he's talking about resurrection bodies, he says, it is written in Scripture that the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam, Jesus, became a life-giving spirit. If you want to have a biological body, you have to be descended from Adam. You want a spiritual body, you have to have Jesus give you life. And Jesus did all that was necessary to pay for our sins and make us acceptable to God. When Paul lists off that whole list of sins in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, he says none of those people get into God's kingdom. And then he says, and such were some of you. But something happened to you. You were washed of your sins. You were sanctified. That means you were made holy to God. You were justified. That means you were declared legally innocent. How? in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of the living God. The Holy Spirit came and took what God had done through His Son, Jesus Christ, and applied that work to your life. In other words, if you want to have an eternal body, you need the work of Jesus to be credited to you and for Him to take your sinful penalty and all that you have done, your guilt, your shame, your condemnation, you need to have Him take that on yourself. And so Jesus came in order to give us this kind of life, the kind of life that has a new resurrection body associated with it. In his book, Mere Christianity, C.S. Lewis helps us understand this when he talks about the fact that he says, you know, in Greek, there are several different words for life. There's the biological life of this world, the bios. And we all have bios. He says, but what you need if you want to go into heaven is not that. In fact, when Jesus says you need to have life and he says, I came to give eternal life, he doesn't use the word bios. He says, I came to give you Zoe. I came to give you spiritual life. There's a life that you don't have, and I came to give you that life. So Jesus said this, this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son, that means you see what Jesus has done and you believe in what He has done, you shall have eternal Zoe, spiritual life. And if you have that, I, Jesus, will raise you up on the last day. I will give you that resurrection body. If you have not just bios, but Zoe, the life that God alone can give, I'm going to give you a resurrection body. That's how we get the resurrection body. Isn't that amazing? But what if there's more that's necessary? Not just a necessary transition and a necessary Savior, but what if there's a necessary death? A necessary death. Look in verse 36 of 1 Corinthians 15. Paul says, you fool, what you sow does not come to life unless it dies. What does he mean? You know that not everyone who God grants a natural body to in his creation, not everyone will go through physical death. I know we say, you know, two things are certain in life, death and taxes. But not everyone will actually die. Someday Jesus is going to come back and there will be people who are already alive at that point. Now, whenever that is, that could be in a few minutes, it could be a few centuries from now, whenever Jesus comes back, not everyone will die. Paul writes to the Thessalonian church, he says that the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command. Now, wait a second, what's that cry of command? With the voice of an archangel and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, whoever is alive, will also, those of us who are left, will be caught up together with those in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and we will always be together. Now that's a great encouragement. So when Paul says you must die in order to get this resurrection body, yet not everybody is going to enter physical death, he doesn't mean that everybody has to go through the physical act of death, though most of us will. And perhaps all of us. He's talking about a different kind of death. And just as our bodies are destined to die, our prior spiritual nature must die if we want to have a new, spiritual, eternal, resurrected body. You see that throughout the New Testament. All of us must die spiritually if we are to live forever. All of us must die. Jesus makes it clear. He says, you want to come after me? You want to follow me into the presence of God the Father in heaven? You want to be my child? You want to be counted as a son and daughter of God? You want to be a friend of God? He says, you want to come after me? Here's what you got to do. Deny yourself and take up your cross daily and follow me. When he says take up your cross daily, he doesn't mean just grit your teeth and endure hard things. Folks, that's not what people on crosses do. They die. The cross is not an instrument of torture. It's an instrument of death. When Jesus says, take up your cross, he's saying, today, the spiritual old you must die so that there can be a new you in heaven. If we're to be united with Jesus in a life like his, we must be united with him in a death like his. So Paul could say to the Galatian church, I don't know who you think I am. He says, I have been crucified with Christ. There was a guy named Saul who persecuted the church, who hated the church, who was against the church. That guy died. He died. He's been united with Christ in his death. And he says, I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. In other words, I have been completely brought to the end of who I once was, and there is now no longer the old person. There's only the new that has been born of faith in a God who would love me. I fear there are many people who have been sold a version of Christianity that is short of reality. In our desire to see friends, neighbors, coworkers, family members come to a true saving faith, we have pawned a version of Christianity that we hope will skate them past the line. Perhaps you were sold that form of Christianity, that all you had to do was pray a certain prayer or go through a ritual like baptism or walk an aisle or do something like that, and that would mean that somehow God is obligated to bring you into heaven and give you a new resurrection body. Nothing could be further from the biblical conception of Christianity. Jesus says the only people who enter into heaven are the people who have already died. Died to self, died to self-will, died to your own plans, died to your own dreams, who've said, the old me is gone. The only thing that counts is Jesus Christ. If we die to self, then our lives will bear fruit. The way Jesus put this in John 12:24, he says, truly, truly, remember what I told you earlier? If Jesus says truly, truly, what's he saying? Pay attention. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it will remain alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Brothers and sisters, I would challenge you today to ask yourself earnestly, is that your faith? Do you have a certain hope of a resurrection body? Is it based on the fact that the old you is dead, united with Christ in a death like his, so that you could be raised with him in an eternal life? Paul says, listen, you don't just need to have a necessary Savior and a necessary death to self. He says, I want to give you a necessary confidence that you can walk through this week with. So look in verse 49. He makes this promise. As we have borne the image of the man of dust, all of us look like Adam and Eve, we shall also, and the emphasis there in the religious, in the original language, it's almost, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. Everybody who trusts in Jesus to be all that we could not be, to pay for our sins, to live the life we could not have lived, you will be like him. In Romans chapter 8, Paul wrote to the Roman church and he said, for those of you that God foreknew before time began, he didn't just create your natural genetics, he predestined you to be conformed to the image of his son. In other words, he didn't just give you a natural body, he gave you the eternal reality that said you will look like Jesus someday. You will have that resurrection body. And when he returns, if we have placed our faith in him and repented of our sins and died to ourselves, we can be confident that we will be with him. In fact, I would dare say to you, if your conception of heaven isn't about getting to be with Jesus, your version of heaven isn't real. Paul wrote to the Colossian church, he said, when Christ, who is your life, appears again, you also in that moment will appear with him in glory. And that's what we're waiting for. That's what the church is waiting for. That moment when resurrected bodies meet a resurrected Savior forever. That's what we're waiting on. Paul said that all of creation is waiting for that, but especially those of us that have the first fruits of the Holy Spirit. We're groaning. We're waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, for this process to be completed, for this old earthly flesh, this old skin bag to be tossed aside, and for a new body, the redemption of our bodies to occur. For in this hope, we are saved. That's our salvation. So let's pray and ask God to do that work in our lives today. Father, maybe we've been distracted, focused on the wrong questions, looking for answers that you haven't given to us. Maybe we've been cynical or skeptical. Maybe we've just been distracted trying to build earthly lives and castles and homes and careers and things that may be just good gifts to you, but they're not eternal. Can we confess to you today that we've put our hope in temporary things rather than eternal things? We've been trying to build and buff and make beautiful temporary bodies to the neglect of our eternal souls. Maybe we think we're okay with you because we're decent or good, and we forget the taint of our own sin and the sinful genetics that we've got. God, we need new life to be birthed in us by your Spirit. We need to hear anew and afresh the call to die to self so that we can be resurrected with you. We want to have that certain hope of a resurrection body. Oh, Holy Spirit, would you give that to us today? And we can't wait for that glorious moment when these new bodies, new in form and glory, with powers beyond what we can possibly comprehend, with beauty and significance and weight to them that we can't comprehend. Just our words fail us. We want that. But most of all, we want to be with you. Not limited in our energy, our time, our attention, our strength. We need bodies that are built to be with you forever. To explore the vastness of all that you have for us. So, Lord, I pray if there's anybody here that hasn't placed their faith, anybody watching this on camera, that today, right now, would be the moment of salvation. And that any of us that have gotten distracted, that have drifted, that you would bring us home. Set our hearts and affections on that which is eternal. Would you do this for your glory and by your grace, in the name of your Son Jesus, by your Holy Spirit's power? Oh, Father, we ask these things. Amen.